right, before we split up tonight, the teenagers are going to come and sing a special for us. So teenagers, go ahead and come on up. We'll enjoy listening to you sing tonight. We will dismiss those who are going up to the Hearts United meeting, but a couple of things just to remind you of. We don't want you to forget about the prayer meeting this Friday night from 9 to 12, not an all-night prayer meeting this time around, but all the men and boys are invited to come out from 9 to 12 this Friday evening, and I know they'll have a great time in prayer this Friday evening. And because of that prayer meeting, there will be no Saturday morning bus meeting. So we encourage you to go ahead and visit your bus routes later on in the day. The lists will be in the back hallway, back there on the table. But no bus meeting at 9:30. So please keep that in mind, and we wanted to remind you about that. All right, if you are the parents or parents of a teenager in a youth group and you would like to go on upstairs to the Hearts United meeting, you can go ahead and leave at this time. And we'll take just a minute to let you all go on upstairs. And no matter how you cut it, that's a pretty disturbing sight when you get ready to preach, see a bunch of people head for the exit signs. But that's for a good cause, good reason. So I know they'll have a good time up there in the Hearts United meeting. I'm going to go ahead and try to turn this thing on. I've never figured out how to use it. The same button that says power says mute, so I'm not sure how that works. Is it on? All right, good. All right. Thankful to be here this evening for the opportunity to preach. And I trust that the Lord has something good for us this evening. If you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. And read a couple of familiar verses. Good verses in this wonderful epistle this evening. I hope the Lord will use to be a blessing. Whenever you're filling in for the pastor, you just don't want to do any damage. You want to be a blessing, but you just don't want to do any damage. So if I say anything that's going to get you called in the office when the pastor gets back in town. So that's one of the goals this evening. All right, Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching hour, we ask that you would please bless our time together. And Lord, I know these folks didn't come to listen to Luke Angel tonight. They came to hear something from your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would use something out of these verses to be a blessing, an encouragement to somebody, maybe a motivator to somebody, Lord. I ask that you would bless our time this evening. Help me not to say anything that you would not have me to say, but Lord, I don't want to leave out anything that you do want me to say. So I pray that you'll bless us this evening. In your name I pray it. Amen. These are some wonderful verses here in the New Testament, especially verse number 21. Unto him be glory in the church. And that's a good motto for any church to have. I seem to remember years ago that being on our sign or maybe on some letterhead here at the church. Unto him be glory in the church. And when the phrase "the church" is used in today's vocabulary, it might bring to mind several different things. To many, if you hear it in the news or read it in the newspaper, the church refers to the Catholic religion, all its hierarchy and structure and beliefs and doctrines. And to some folks maybe around town, the church is just simply the building down the street where folks gather on a weekly basis. But in this passage here, when Paul uses the phrase "the church," he's not referring to an establishment or a building. No, he is talking about the church in its purest form, the purest definition. It's a local, called-out assembly of baptized believers. And that each and every one of those words in that phrase is important. And it was a church. It was a local church. It was the church there at Ephesus. And in that church, and in every biblical New Testament church that exists even to this day, somebody is supposed to receive glory. And the subject that I want to speak about tonight is, whose glory is it anyway? Whose glory is it anyway? And I think everybody has a pretty firm grasp of what glory means. If you actually look it up, you'll come up with many, many different definitions. But in this scenario, it can be used to mean honor, praise, adoration, reverence. We talk about giving glory to God and bringing glory to God. Those are usually the words that we identify with that word. And who is supposed to receive glory in the church? And there's a simple answer to that question. It's found in verse number 20. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it goes on to say, unto him be glory in the church. And I think we all know who that is talking about, who that is referring to, who the one who is supposed to receive glory is. But in case somebody doesn't know, I'll tell you who it is. First of all, and I think we all know this, but the one who is supposed to receive glory in the church is not the pastor of the church. And the pastor is very important to the church. And we've been blessed with a wonderful pastor here. I think we're all in agreement on that. But truly, he is not supposed to receive the glory in the church. And everybody knows that the assistant pastors aren't supposed to receive the glory in the church. And I think we've probably shot ourselves in the foot enough to where we're not in any danger of that happening here anytime soon. But the one who is supposed to receive the glory is not the one who plays a piano or organ or an instrument in the band. The one who is supposed to receive glory is not the choir member or the special music singer or the song leader or the choir director. The one who is supposed to receive glory is not the usher or the deaf interpreter or the Sunday school teacher or bus captain or nursery worker or even a particular ministry of the church. No, there is only one who is supposed to receive glory, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you say, how do you know that? How do you know that Jesus is who it's talking about, the one who is supposed to receive glory in the church? Well, from the description in verse number 20, he that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You say, how do you know that that is talking about Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. When he did what we believed or what we thought he could do that day when we asked us to save our soul from hell. But he has also done exceeding abundantly more than that since that day. What has he done? We could spend a long time on that subject there. I'll just give a few examples here. First of all, he has given us an unspeakable gift. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When we received God's gift of salvation, yes, we were saved from hell, but we also were welcomed into God's family. And what does that mean for a Christian? To be welcomed into God's family. Well, it means much more than we could say this evening. But a few things that it means. It means that we have a relationship with our Father, the one who created us. It means that we have, it means that we who were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope, the Bible says, and without God in the world, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's an unspeakable gift. It means that God will never leave us or forsake us. And it means that we have a heavenly Father who knows how much more to take care of us than any earthly father ever could. He's given us an unspeakable gift. Not only has he given us an unspeakable gift, he's also given us an unbelievable pardon. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, some of the greatest verses in the Bible. The Apostle Paul writes there, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's the sentence, but it doesn't stop there. The Bible says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And there's the pardon. It's an unbelievable pardon. And Romans 8:2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's an unbelievable pardon. Where there was once condemnation, there's now no condemnation. Where there was once guilt, there is now no guilt. Where there was once a pardon of death, there is now a sentence. I'm sorry, where there was once a sentence of death, there is now a pardon of eternal life. He's given us an unbelievable pardon. He's given us an unspeakable gift and an unbelievable pardon. He doesn't stop there. He's given us an unprecedented opportunity. Hebrews 4:14-16, another wonderful passage of Scripture. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here's the good part. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What percentage of the world's population misses that concept right there? Millions of people in this world would believe that you have to come to God through the avenue of another man, maybe a priest, or through the avenue of a deceased ancestor, or through some idol or image that is created by the hands of man. They don't believe that a person would have the opportunity to go directly to God the Father. But for the Christian, the Bible clearly states that not only are we allowed, no, we are even encouraged, even commanded to come to the throne of grace. That's an unprecedented opportunity. At the throne of grace, our mediator, Jesus Christ, pleads our case with God. Not only that, but in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 26, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He's given us an unprecedented opportunity, an unspeakable gift, an unbelievable pardon, an unprecedented opportunity. And I'll end with this tonight, just this part of the message, not the whole thing. But he's given us an untainted, unending, unimaginable home. John 14:2 says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What kind of home is it? What kind of home has God prepared for us? It's untainted. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter in into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's untainted. Think about that. A place with no sin. Beyond all that we can ask or think, I'd say so right there. We can't even imagine a place with no sin. It's untainted. What kind of home is it? It's unending. Revelation 22:5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. How long is that? That's a long time. Forever and ever. It's an unending home. And then it's unimaginable. Yeah, we've read about the streets of gold. We've read about the gates of pearl, the river of life, the tree of life. We've read about the walls of jasper. Beauty that's beyond our imagination. It's an unimaginable home. God is truly worthy of our glory. Those things are only a small part of what Jesus has done for us. And we could spend many hours going on and on about the wonderful benefits that we reap from being a part of God's family and from being bought with the price of Jesus' blood. Let's just say that He is worthy of our glory. Now before we dismiss tonight, I want to give you something practical. I want to give you something that we can actually implement into our lives. So let's talk about a few things about giving God the glory in the church. And before I move on, I just want to say that the Bible does not say that we cannot honor people in the church. Just in case there's anybody out there tonight who says, Brother Luke, you are a hypocrite. Right now you're preaching about giving God the glory and how he should get all the honor in the church. And on Sunday night, I saw you up there handing out those cards to those men who had driven the buses for 25 years. And they're disobedient to the Bible because they took them. No, the Bible does not say that. You know, you could take this passage of Scripture there and build a doctrine or a belief on along that line. Somebody recently gave me a commentary on the Bible by a man named G. Campbell Morgan. And I don't know much about G. Campbell Morgan. I probably shouldn't know more than I do. But I've enjoyed flipping through it and looking at his different commentaries. He takes an interesting approach. You know, a lot of times your commentaries are that thick and, you know, print that big. You get your magnifying glass out. But he put about two or three paragraphs per chapter and then moved on to the next chapter. I like that. I get it and move on. But one thing that I do know about G. Campbell Morgan from what I've read is he was very, very strong on using the whole Bible when you build your doctrine or build your beliefs. And he said, somebody can take the Bible and make it say anything. He said, I can make a congregation believe that it's biblical to commit suicide. He said, the verse in the Bible says, Judas went out and hung himself. You could turn to another section in the Bible that says, go and do thou likewise. It's biblical to go out and commit suicide. Now, wouldn't that be an inviting message? Hey, come on down here where we're going to be biblical and go out and hang ourselves. Oh, that's craziness. So you have to use the whole Bible. And there's too much in the Bible to build a doctrine on this one passage that you should never honor anybody in the church. Let me just give you one verse. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and the doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And that's only one verse of many along that subject, and many other places in the Bible that reiterate that point. So don't say, you know, the church is unscriptural, the church is being untrue to the principles of the Bible, because every once in a while we do something for our pastor, or we do something for somebody in the church who is faithful and served, like the men we honored on Sunday evening, driving a bus for 25 years. Don't say the church is unscriptural. Look, if there's an opportunity for us to participate and come together and do something for somebody who's deserving of honor, if you don't want to participate, if you can't participate, that's fine. But don't throw cold water on those who do. And to build a doctrine and say we shouldn't do anything for anybody is ludicrous, according to the verses in the Bible that contradict that point. And so there's pretty good evidence that the Bible not only allows it, but encourages it. But any church that honors or glorifies any person or even any ministry more than God is being disobedient to God's word. Bringing glory to God must be the priority. And I believe there have been churches that have fallen into the trap of bringing more honor and glory to the pastor than they were worried about that than being true to God. And that's a dangerous position. Churches who have been more worried about bringing lifting up their music program rather than bringing honor and glory to God or their soul winning program. There must be a balance, and God must have the preeminence. The Bible says that in all things He might have the preeminence. So how can I, as a church member, help my church bring glory to God? I have two simple things, and then we'll be done this evening. Number one, how can I help my church bring glory to God? Number one, let Him work in your life. Each and every one of us as individuals need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prodding, the Holy Spirit's leading, and let Him work in our lives. God wants to change us. He wants to do a work in our lives. You know, we're all familiar with Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Songs written about it to make it easier to memorize, which is a great tool. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, well, I was changed at salvation. Yes, we all were. Therefore, brethren, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's been changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's a wonderful thing at salvation. But it doesn't end there. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just a one-time transformation at salvation. It's a process where I'm supposed to be sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world. God wants to do a work in our lives. Believe me, none of us have arrived yet. All right, we're not. None of us are the Christians that we ought to be. At least I know I'm not. So it needs to be a transformation, a working of grace in each and every one of our lives. And really, it's up to us. Are we going to let God change us, or are we not? Are we going to continue on with week after week, month after month, year after year, never making any steps and growing in grace? A few weeks ago, I pastor preached about the Church of Philadelphia and a hot church with an open door, bringing glory to God. And the next church in line is the Church of Laodicea. And then not so much. What does the Bible say? They were a lukewarm church. A church that God despised so much so that He said He would spew them out of His mouth. And every church is going to have three different types of Christians. You're going to have your hot, you're going to have your cold, and you're going to have those in the middle. And yet there's a hot Christian who comes to church and sits down in the seats and is on the edge of his seat, brings his Bible, pays attention, focuses in. He's prepared his heart for the preaching of God's word, and he's sitting there and amen, yes, agreeing in his heart, agreeing verbally with an amen, with a praise God, with a that's right. The invitation time comes. He hits the altar and asks the Lord to make a change in his life along the lines of what the pastor preached, or maybe something that he spoke about that the pastor, something he spoke to his heart about that the pastor didn't even mention. And that's the hot Christian. He wants the Lord to make a change in his life. He wants to grow in grace and become a better Christian. I hope it's all of our desires to be that hot Christian, growing in grace, serving the Lord, becoming more and more like Christ, becoming less and less like the world. Then you have the lukewarm Christian who comes to church, sits in the seat, listens to the preaching, doesn't disagree with what the preacher says, doesn't necessarily agree with what the preacher says, sits, invitation time comes, stands up, service after service, night after night, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, turns around and leaves, doesn't really ask the Lord to change them, doesn't really ask the Lord to make a difference in their life. The preacher could say anything. It's not going to change them. They could read their Bible and read anything. Not going to change them. They're lukewarm. That's what they are. And then there's the cold. Those who are unsaved or very close to it come to church with a horrible attitude, disagree with the preachers, get up, leave mad, wonder why they came in the first place. And you're going to have some of those in every church. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the church that is going to bring glory to God is the church with the greater percentage of those hot Christians. The church that has a great percentage of Christians who are willing to let God do something in their hearts. Lord, how can I be a better Christian? Please speak to my heart. Please change me. And seeking to bring glory to God. And how can you bring glory to God? Let Him work in your life. How can you hurt your church? How can you hurt your church's ability to bring glory to God? Don't care. You know, say things like, I know Hebrews 10:25 says that I should not forsake the assembling at the house of God, but I've got better things to do than go to church. Say things like, I know Malachi 3:10 says that I should tithe 10% or else I'm robbing God, but I just don't believe that's the way it really should be. Say things like, I know Mark 16:15 says that I should be involved in being a witness for Christ and getting the message of His love and salvation to the world, but that just makes me uncomfortable, so I'm going to leave that alone. Say things like, I know 1 Corinthians 6:19 teaches that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I should not harm it with harmful substances like alcohol, tobacco, pornography, things of that nature. But I just enjoy those things too much to give them up. Say things like, as a man, I know 1 Corinthians 7:1 says it's good for me not to touch a woman who's not my wife, but I will continue to mess around and flirt with women I'm not married to because, hey, it's fun. Say things like, as a lady, I know 1 Peter 3:4 says that I should have a meek and quiet spirit, but that's just not me, so I'm going to continue to be loud, obnoxious, and crude in my language and behavior because that's just who I am. Say things like that and many more, and you'll hurt your church's ability to bring glory to God. I don't think anybody in here honestly wants to hurt your church's ability to bring glory to God, but if you do, don't let Him change you. Do you want to help your church's ability to bring glory to God? Let Him do a work in your life. Let Him do a work in your life. And then number two, serve with Him in mind. Serve with Him in mind. And I hope there's many places to serve in Faith Baptist Church. There's an unbelievable amount of work that needs to be done on Sundays and throughout the week, Saturdays, Wednesday nights, just many places to serve. But we need to look at those opportunities to serve as exactly that. It's an opportunity to serve. And no matter where or how you are serving, do it to glorify Him. Serve with Him in mind. Serving God should not be about trying to make myself look good. Serving God should be about making Him look good, bringing glory and honor to His name. And unfortunately, because we're humans and because we struggle with pride, there are times when it becomes more about serving ourselves than about serving Him. And obviously there are some ministries that lend themselves easier prey to pride than others. And I'll just use a couple of examples. I don't want to embarrass anybody tonight, but Brother Payne is our bus mechanic, does a great job, wonderful job. In fact, the state inspector called a while ago and says, we need to come by and look through all your buses and all your vans and make sure they're up to code. Well, okay, so we went ahead and scheduled it. He came Monday, looked through all the buses, looked through the van, and everyone passed 100%. So that was a blessing, and that's a reflection of a lot of hard work that Brother Payne does. Appreciate what he does. But I imagine Saturday mornings when Brother Payne crawls out from underneath a bus, there's probably not a group of people standing there saying, man, what a bus mechanic. What a great job you've done on this bus this morning, Brother Payne. You got that exhaust changed out. You changed that brake line and replaced those lights and replaced those windows that they broke playing Kiss the Toe. And you did a great job. You know, there's probably not too much opportunity to let pride creep in when you're underneath a bus. Don't get that much recognition. But Brother Payne is a Sunday school teacher. And I know Brother Payne well enough to know that the mature Christian not subject to this, but their potential is there. But somebody comes up to Brother Payne Sunday morning after the Sunday school class. Hey, man, Brother Payne, that was a great lesson. That's a wonderful lesson. You're just amazed at how well you know the Bible and how you're able to find things and bring them to life in our Sunday school class. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with letting your Sunday school teacher know that you appreciate them. All right, 9th to 12th grade boys, there's nothing wrong with that. No, just kidding. Anyway, so Brother Payne, let's say Brother Payne listens to that. Well, thank you. Yes, I did work very hard on that, and I guess I found some things that maybe somebody else might not have found. And And then that seed of pride grows. And I'm just using him as an example. This is an area where every Sunday school teacher could be taken with a sin of pride. And then the Sunday school class becomes more every week about how can I impress people? And how can I show what I know rather than what God's laid on my heart? There's some ministries that lend themselves more to the sin of pride than others. Brother Griffin does all the maintenance around here. Does a great job. And as a result, he's become very well acquainted with the plumbing in the building. And I think he's on a first-name basis with a Flushmate, the flushing system in the commodes. But so when Brother Griffin gets done replacing the top panel to a commode there, he doesn't turn around with a bunch of people, "Wow, man, what skill, what knowledge, my goodness." I tell you what, Brother Griffin, I've never seen anybody replace a commode flushing system like that. All right, he's not, "Oh, yes, thank you very much. Yeah. But, you know, on the other hand, Brother Griffin, the head usher around here, and say you Sunday morning after church, somebody comes up and, "Brother Griffin, I tell you what, I know you're head of all the ushers here, and man, it's just amazing. They're always where they're supposed to be. They always have the right piece of paper in hand. And I tell you what, it's smooth. It is a smooth operation around here. You do a great job." And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with letting somebody know that they're doing a good job. Let's say, "Brother Griffin, yes, thank you. It is rather like a well-oiled machine, is it not, I'd say?" And then it becomes, "All right, I got to keep up this image of the ultimate head usher." And rather than serving the Lord, it becomes more about what can I do for myself. And like I said, I know Brother Griffin well enough to know that he's a mature Christian, not going to fall susceptible to that thing. But the potential is there. You know, one of the things that I do around the scenes around here is, I'm saying this with a little bit of fear and trepidation, but putting the sermons, choir songs on the internet. Usually there's not too much fanfare, there's not too much recognition, not too many compliments about putting the sermons and songs on the internet. On the other hand, there is, Brother Luke, just want to let you know, the Wednesday message was actually the message from Sunday morning, and the Sunday morning service was actually the choir song from Sunday night, and you're about 4 weeks behind, so I just thought I'd let you know. You know, not too much glory in that position. But another thing, area where I'm able to serve is as a choir director. I'm no way, shape, or form, saying I'm a great choir director. Don't believe that. I believe there's others in the church who could do a better job, but that's where I've been placed. And every once in a while, you know, someone will come up and, "Hey, Brother Luke, the choir sounds good, and I really enjoy listening to them. I think you're doing a good job." And I said, "Well, you know, thanks, Mom. I love you, too." But no. But, you know, if I let that go to my head, if I let that seed of bitterness, rather that seed of pride get planted in my heart and grow, what kind of disaster would it be if I approached the choir time Sunday morning, Sunday night, and tried to make it all about me rather than about him? What, that would fall apart just like that. We have to serve with him in mind, because it's not about us. It is about him. A lady changing the diaper in the nursery doesn't turn around to see a group of people. What technique? What speed? Never seen it done like that. Not going to happen. Same lady, possibly, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular here. Same lady might be involved in a special music singing a solo, and sings a solo, and somebody comes up, "Wow, that was a blessing. You do a great job hitting all those notes and enunciating all those words. And, wow, well, thank you very much." And then it becomes, I have to keep up this image. How else can I impress the people while I'm up here singing? We have to be careful. Whatever area we serve, no matter where we serve, it's not about us. It's about him. And when we serve him, and when we serve with him in mind, we will just be happy to serve. Now I'm getting close to the end here. I'll tell a story you might have heard possibly before. Brother, many of you, probably all of you, know Brother Mick's dad, Brother Mike Hall, been here on several occasions. coming through with the college. Good man, wonderful man. Does a great job as the vice president up there at Providence. Brother Hall tells a story. He's an educated man, a very educated man. Bachelor's degree from University of Iowa, master's degree from University of Southern California. Served in an administrative role in the Army for years and years and years. Very intellectual, smart, hardworking man. For a number of years, he was stationed out in Iowa City, Iowa. And while he was there, he attended Marion Avenue Baptist Church, Brother Larry Brown, in Washington. And he tells a story how he had been going to church there for a while, had kind of gotten involved. And one day, Brother Brown came to him and said, "Brother Hall," and he tries to imitate Brother Brown whenever he tells the story, but I'm not going to try to do that because my Southern accent is not that good. But he said, "Brother Hall," he said, "we're thinking about rearranging our Sunday school, restructuring, and I really had you in mind to teach one of the classes." And Brother Hall will say, he said, "Well, I thought to myself, I have a bachelor's degree from the University of Iowa, a master's from University of Southern California, served in the Army in an administrative role for many years. I'm sure it's a middle-aged or young adult or young couple's adult class where I can really help these folks grow and all this stuff." He said, "Sure, Brother Brown, what'd you have in mind?" And Brother Brown said something like, "I think that you'd be a good fit for the first through third grade boys." And Brother Hall said, "The first thought was, I have a bachelor's degree from the University of Iowa. I have a master's from the University of Southern California. Served in the Army for many years in an administrative role. And you want me to teach the first through third grade boys?" What do you think he said? You think he said, "Nah, that's beneath me. That's my intellectual level that I'd be a good fit for that class." No. He said, "Whatever you say, Brother Brown. Whatever you want. I'm happy to serve." And you know why Brother Hall has been successful, served as a successful Sunday school teacher, first of all, to the young elementary boys in the church, and has been successful at the college and the church up there at Northwest. There's several reasons. One, he's one of the hardest workers I've ever seen. Unbelievable. Two, after serving in the Army and working for Brother Gomez, I don't think he has any feelings left to hurt. I don't think it's possible to hurt his feelings. Third of all, though, he had the mindset, it's not about me, it's about him. And we haven't turned anywhere tonight in our scripture in the Bible, but I'll ask you to turn to one place, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we'll close with this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I have to love the writings of the Apostle Paul. So rich. So rich. Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. He said, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Now, if we take a step back and look at who is writing this scripture and who he's writing to, it takes on a little bit more meaning. Paul's writing to a church in Corinth that he started, a group of Christians that probably wouldn't even be there had it not been him who came through that area and did the grunt work, did the knocking on doors, did the preaching, did the soul winning. And yet here he's saying, look, it doesn't matter if I led you to the Lord or Apollos led you to the Lord. We would understand a little bit if Paul said, "Hey, what is this loyalty to Apollos that I'm hearing about? I mean, you wouldn't even be there if it hadn't been for me. Who is this guy?" That's not what he said. He said, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. It is God that giveth the increase. He said, it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. You know, it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. And he is the one that deserves the glory in the church. He deserves it because he has done and will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's given us an unspeakable gift. He's given us an unbelievable pardon. He's given us an unprecedented opportunity. And he's given us an untainted, unending, and unimaginable home and so much more. How can I help my church bring him the glory? Number one, by letting him work in my life. And number two, by serving with him in mind. Let's go ahead and stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. Ladies are making their way to the instruments. If the Lord spoke to somebody's heart this evening, you'd like to spend some time at the altar, we'll give you that opportunity in just a minute. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that it contains. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, we truly believe that you do deserve the glory, and we seek to bring that to you. I pray that as a church, we'll be at Faith Baptist Church, Brevenant, Illinois, we'll be a church where you truly get the glory and the honor that you deserve. I ask that you bless this invitation time as we pray. Amen.